Hello, thank you for listening to this podcast. I thank you so much for your support. If you'd like to be a supporter of this podcast and if this is of benefit to you, please go to patreon.com/TimothyYap. We'd love to hear from you and we'd love to have your support. It's patreon.com/TimothyYap. Patreon is spelled P-A-T-R-E-O-N. Thank you and God bless you. Father, we thank you that we can come this evening to study your word. We thank you that as your word is being opened, hide it in our hearts, lest we sin against you. Father, let your word prosper within our hearts, so that we may see the beauty of who you are, your mercy and your greatness, that we will long for you with great joy each time when we encounter a storm in our lives, that we will grab hold of you, our fountain of great joy. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ministry isn't easy, is it? Can I share with you my own experience in ministry? I was once called to pastor a church in the US. To call it a difficult church was an understatement. The church had an elder who was running the church for many years. Little did I know about that. When I first came to the church, I was getting along well with this elder because I did everything he wanted. He was the man behind the curtain who would call the shots. I didn't know that. And I blindly walked in. The church liked me, the elder liked me, and that was the most important at the time. And so I decided to settle down. I even thought about buying a house so that I could minister there for the long run. I got one of the church members who was a real estate agent, a realtor, to help me look for a house to purchase. And I found one, was ready to make the down payment. Everything was going well. It was like a dream job coming true. Until the elder started calling me every day. Every day. No understatement of that. He would tell me what to do, how to run the church, what books to read, what I should be using as devotional for our staff meeting, what I should be saying, how I should run things and that. And one day, I got a little bit frustrated. So when he called me and asked and tell me what to do and to micromanage me, I simply told him, "Can we have a talk? I need to talk to you." And then he said, "Are you willing to do what I'm telling you?" And I said, "No, I'm willing to talk to you about how we should proceed with our further conversations." And then he ignored what I said, repeated, "Are you going to do what I'm telling you?" And I said, "I want to talk." He said, no, that's not my question. I want to know, will you do what I'm telling you to do?" And I said, "No." He said, "Fine, hang up the phone." Next evening, called all the elders there for a meeting, told me not to come, I should not attend. He lists down reasons to fire me straight away. The elders talked for the whole night. I was never ever invited to tell my side of the story, and they decided to fire me. When a pastor gets fired, you know what happens? Church members flee because they don't know the story. So they flee. The realtor was supposed to help me purchase the house, did not call. I was ready to move. There was a few church members who promised me to move things with me. Didn't show up. None. Tried to call people. Nobody was free to talk to me. The elderly ladies called me. They got scolded by their children. "Don't talk." How do you minister in a situation like this? Good thing I didn't pay the down payment. How do you minister in a situation like this? Ministry is not easy. There will be people who will try to be controlling. What do you do? Tonight we look at the book of Jonah. Because Jonah is situated in a very difficult time. Many preachers take the book of Jonah lightly. Oh, this is a disobedient prophet. Jonah had his heartache too. Do you know who the Assyrians were?
Jonah was supposed to preach to the Assyrians, the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a terror. We know from archaeology, there are depictions of the Ninevites and being shown that archaeologists have found. In Nineveh is the capital. They later overtook the northern kingdom under King Hoshea. The kingdom fell in 721 BC. The Assyrians were known for their cruelty. The Assyrians would torture the Israelites to such an extent that they would strip all of them naked and they would handcuff them and they would impale them right through their ribcage. They would take a pole and push it into your ribcage and then into yourself, and then they will hang you up. They are very cruel people. We also know of depictions where soldiers were kneeling in front of the Ninevites and they were being cut down straight away. We also see of one scene where a Judean leader was being paraded naked and his head all shaved off as a sense of shame, and he had to be paraded around King Sennacherib before he was beheaded. It was very common for the Assyrians to boast about their cruelty. They will use the skin of their enemies, rip them off, and decorate them on walls as decorations for their cities. They were cruel people. Jonah knew his Bible. Jonah knew in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25, God says, "Do not mix around with these people, with sinful people in the land, because your land will become defiled. Keep away from them. Your land will become defiled, and I will punish you, and I will vomit you out of the land. That's it. I will send you into exile." Jonah knew his Bible. Jonah knew his Assyrians. Jonah took this very, very seriously. When people attacked you like this, and you think about your own children, will you want your children to fall under the hands of the Assyrians who will strip them bare and strip off their skin as decorations on the wall? No way! So he runs. When God calls him to minister to the Ninevites, he runs. Because that's what any sane man would do. Right? Would you want your children to suffer this kind of fate? No. So we have Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. "But Jonah got up and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, boarded it, and went on to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." You can see the action. One action after another. He was on his way. Because Jonah had good reason. In the Old Testament, the sea, or large bodies of water, is often rendered as a negative motif for chaos. Jonah would rather go into chaos, what's considered death. The Israelites feared the waters, and he would rather go and die than to preach to the Ninevites, because he knew what the Ninevites will do a few years later on in 721 when the kingdom fell under King Hoshea. He would rather go to the sea. The sea is often a symbol of chaos in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, for instance, God demonstrated his power over the waters of the Nile. And then God also used the sea, the death-inducing waters of the Red Sea, to cover the Egyptians in order to save the Israelites. It was often used as a symbol of death. And Jonah would rather die than to preach to the Assyrians. But God was not willing to give Jonah up. In verse 4, the Bible says, "God hurls a great wind and a great storm at the sea." The word "great," gadol, which is being used here in the Hebrew, is one of the author's favorite words. It appears 14 times in the Bible. God sends a great wind, a great storm. And that great wind and great storm, what? Created a great fear amongst the sailors. It is in such a time whereby everything was chaotic and Jonah was running away from the Lord and the sea was collapsing and trying to drown Jonah. God saves Jonah. God saves Jonah through a fish. And today I want to spend some time looking at this fish in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah loves animals. I am an animal lover. I love my dog. And the book of Jonah loves animals. The word Jonah itself means dove. And then you read about the vomiting fish, which we will talk about tonight. You read about animals wearing sackcloth and engaging in ritual mourning when the Ninevites repented in chapter 3. And then you read about the shade producing vine. You read about the hungry worm. And the final verse of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 11, you read about God caring for the many animals in the city. We don't have the time to talk about all the different animals in the book of Jonah. But I want to look at the fish. Because the fish is a very unexpected savior that appears in very surprising ways in the book of Jonah. In the midst of this storm that Jonah was in, Jonah thought that the boat would save him. So that's why in verse 3, when he goes down to Joppa, and when the storms raged in verse 5, he goes down the deck. He was hiding in this ship, thinking that this ship would save him in a time of storm. So he went from the deck and he went down in order to the lowest part of the ship in order to hide. And he went down into a deep sleep. He thought that the boat was safe. That was why he was sleeping. But the boat did not save him, because verse 4 tells us that the ship threatened to break apart. When the ship failed to save him, at least Jonah hoped in the sailors. Perhaps they were experienced enough to save him. But the sailors failed to save Jonah, not for the lack of trying. In fact, they did quite a number of things to save Jonah. What they did was quite stunning. As the ship was reeling and the waves were pounding, the winds were shrieking, the sailors, what did they do? They cry out to God, to their gods in verse 5. They throw the cargoes down into the sea in verse 5. They casted lots to see who was responsible for the calamity, verse 7. They tried to seek Jonah for advice as to what they should do in verse 11. They tried to roll back to the land in verse 13. They even prayed, not only to just their gods, but to Yahweh, the God of Israel, as Jonah suggested in verse 14. The sailors moved from inner emotion to outer cry. They were firstly fearful, but now they were expressing their emotions out. But despite their efforts, the Bible tells us in verse 11 that the sea became stronger and stormier. And finally, without other areas of help, Jonah was thrown into the sea. Jonah thought the boat would save him. Jonah thought the sailors would save him. But instead, he's being saved by a fish. Now, verse 17, now the Lord has provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Sea creatures, just like the ocean, often viewed as predators in the Old Testament. The Leviathan, for instance, is a dragon that the book of Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1 says he's a torturous serpent. The book of Job 41 verses 19 to 21 speaks about the Leviathan as a monster, a sea monster that has a fire, flames coming out of its mouth. These sea creatures were not regular, really regular friends of the Israelites. But yet God used the most surprising means to save Jonah. It's a fish. The Hebrew word is dag. It's not Leviathan, it's not behemoth, the usual words for fish in the Old Testament, but it's dag, a very neutral word. Because although this fish is seen as a predator, it eats up Jonah, but it's also a savior. Why does God send a fish? Because this is how God works his salvation, isn't he? He uses the most unexpected means, the most unexpected times to save his people. And this is a lesson God wants Jonah to think about. God is using Jonah, the most unexpected prophet, who should be and rightly should be angry at the Ninevites for what they will do to Israel. Rightly so. But God uses the most unusual person to bring about his salvation. Just like God would use a fish that's often seen as a predator, as something that would eat you up, as a monster, as the book of Job calls it, to save his own people. Jonah was saved not by the boat, the sailors, but a monster. Because Jonah is sent to monsters in order to save them. God has strange ways of saving us. Yes, ministry is difficult. Yes, you will go through, many of you, through difficult times, some even worse than me. You will be persecuted. You will meet angry people. You will meet controlling people in your lives. But God is an expert in saving his people through the most unusual means. Isn't the cross an unusual means? Isn't the cross a way of suffering and of inducing pain and a place of shame? Yet God used the cross of Jesus Christ to save us. God has strange ways. Don't despair when you're in ministry and life is difficult. God uses strange means, not the normal ways. Not the boat, not the sailors, but the fish that seem to be a monster to save Jonah. And God uses Jonah, a man who's supposed to be angry, to save the Ninevites. On February the 25th, 2022, the Russian troops attacked Ukraine. The Russians initially just attacked Ukraine, but later on they decided to attack the city of Kyiv, their capital. So how did the Russians decide to attack the city of Kyiv? The Russians sent tanks to march into the city of Kyiv in order to overtake the capital. They wanted to take it initially in 3 days. And so they had tanks marching into the city of Kyiv. The tanks that the Ukrainians did not have. And the tanks run for 64 kilometers long. That's 40 miles of tank just marching into the city. The Ukrainians looked at this 65 kilometers tank and says to themselves, how are we going to stop this train of tanks coming into our city? We are dead. Zelensky's officer said to him, let the tanks come in. What? Let the tanks come in. Do not be afraid of the tanks. We will let them move. We will not attack them. We do not have the resources to attack them. Let them come into the city. And indeed, they moved. They moved as close as 30 kilometers away from the city. Very close. They were about to overtake the entire city and cause the nation to collapse. It was then the Ukrainian armies decided not to attack the tanks, but they attacked the supplies of the tank, which is behind all the tanks. The petrol, the fuel of the tank, the food supplies of the soldiers were all behind. So they decided not to attack the tanks, but to attack the food supplies, the fuel. They blew those up. Once your tanks do not have fuel, you stop. You can't move anymore. Then they started to attack the tanks. But the Ukrainian officer said to Zelensky, let them come in. If you were Zelensky at this time, the president of Ukraine, what would you have said? This is far too dangerous. But it is because of that move. It saved the city of Kyiv. God has strange ways of operating. Even allowing us to go through difficult times and being fearful. But it is at the right moment he sends the strangest savior. Isn't Jesus a strange savior? Number two. Not only does God save us through unexpected saviors, but God can use vomit for his work. God can use vomit for his work. Notice that the fish saved Jonah by vomiting out Jonah. What is the Hebrew word for vomit? Ko. Remember that because it becomes important. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is not going to be the last time we are going to read about vomit. What is vomit? When a kid vomits, many of you have children here, what do? You will try to clean it up immediately. Why? Because vomit smells. Vomit's unhygienic. Vomit is not good. vomit is supposed to be smelly. So, and the fish vomits out Jonah. Why? God's reminding Jonah, you are vomit. Many a times we get angry when we are in difficult ministry positions because we think we are righteous. Ah, I have risked my life to come to the U.S. to serve you. Do you know that? How righteous am I? I've risked all this to come to serve you. And how dare you treat me this way, you know? We think we're the righteous one. Everybody is a sinner, but we are not. And God uses this to remind you, but you are also vomit. You are also vomit. Don't think that you're more righteous than the Ninevites. You're also vomit. After Jonah, angry as he was, preached the gospel or preached the good news to the Ninevites, we read in chapter 4, verse 5, that Jonah was angry, so he gone out and sat in a place east of the city. This is chapter 4, verse 5. That he made a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. The Hebrew word for shelter here is booth. It's often translated as booth. It's the same word that's used to describe the Feast of the Tabernacles, whereby they would make up booths and they would stay there during the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a way of reminding the people that God had guided the people out of Israel, and they had to live in temporary shelters, and that's where they live. But God will one day establish, will come back again, establish his kingdom, and will build them booths to live in, shelters to live in forever. That's the great hope. So Jonah here built a little booth to hope. He's hoping that God would establish his kingdom, set up his dwelling place, and destroy the city of Nineveh. Despite his message to the Ninevites, he was still hoping that God would destroy the Ninevites. But then the Bible tells us that Jonah's plans got ruined because of the sun and the heat that was coming, the wind that would deter Jonah. So the wind and the heat was so much for Jonah that Jonah wanted to die. And then God, in his miraculous way, sends another savior to save Jonah. Here God, in verse 6, sends a leafy branch. Then the Lord God provided a leafy branch and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. By the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." In the midst of all this heat, God provided a leafy plant. The Hebrew word for leafy plant here is the word kikuyon. Kikuyon actually means what? It's the same word as vomit. It says it has certainly vomited Jonah. This is a very interesting word. It says the plant had vomited Jonah. It's a reminder of the fish. A reminder to Jonah again. Just as the fish vomited you, this plant also reminds you that you are vomit. Why does God mention so many times vomit? God's already reminding Jonah again that you are vomit. But yet you still care for a plant that provided shade for you. You still care for a plant like that. If you as vomit can do that for a plant, how much more would I care for the Ninevites? There are tough times will come, but we need to remind ourselves that it's only by God's mercy we are able to serve Him, because we are also vomit. We are also sinners in the hands of God, but it's because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His mercy, we have a ministry of whatever kind that God has called you into. So don't think that you are entitled. No. Oh, because I have a PhD, I'm entitled to be the senior pastor of this church. Rubbish. You're not entitled to anything. You are vomit. Oh, just because I have experience, I'm entitled. No, you're not entitled. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since God had mercy on us, we have this ministry. Do not lose heart. If you are called to a church who loves you, it is because of God's mercy. If you are called to and with an opportunity to speak to a mega church, it's because God chooses to be mercy. If you're called to a difficult church, it's because God chooses to be mercy. If you're called to be able to stand and preach even once, it's because of God's mercy. It's not about entitlement. Because if you enter ministry thinking you're entitled, just because I have a PhD, I'm entitled to this. Just because of X numbers of years of ministry, I'm entitled to this. You will be greatly crushed. God had to remind Jonah twice. You are vomit. The reason why you have this ministry to minister to the Ninevites is because I have shown mercy. Just as how you have shown mercy to the plant. We're not entitled. If you go in into ministry with that heart, that's out of God's mercy, you will go with joy. Even if somebody calls you and says, are you willing to listen to me? You can still have joy. You can still have joy. Because you are not entitled to any of these. God gave you the opportunity. He is merciful. Many of you may have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's probably one of the most famous preachers in the English language in the 20th century after Billy Graham. Martin Lloyd-Jones was someone who was very famous in terms of his preaching ministry, preached faithfully for years. His commentaries on Romans are still in use, still in print. All books, I think there were 24 volumes of his series on Romans, that's still one of the most sought-after commentaries. Towards the end of his life, when he was dying of cancer, very few people have access to him. And one of the few people that have access to him is his biographer, who was writing a biography on him, Ian Murray. He would visit Dr. Lloyd-Jones from time to time. And then one time when he visited Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Doctor, he often referred to Dr. Lloyd-Jones as Doctor, Doctor, over the decades, you have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to countless tens of thousands of people. You have founded institutions like the Tyndale House in Cambridge, which has become the hub of Christian scholarship. You've rejuvenated fellowships like the Westminster Fellowship for Ministries. You have started publishing companies like the Banner of Truth Trust, which is one of the most influential publishers in the Christian ministry area. Your sermons are all transcribed and being published and put into books for people to read. But now you are an old man. You are dying of cancer. You do not have energy to even get up. You cannot even put on your three-piece suit without the help of a maid. You cannot even sit still on a chair. You cannot even edit a manuscript that's being handed over to you. You need to crawl back to bed after a few moments of sitting up. How are you coping with it when the world is moving on and you are being placed on a shelf, forgotten? Isn't that a great question? Do you know what Martin Lloyd-Jones said? He didn't respond much, but quoted a passage from the King James Version of the Bible. He said, do not rejoice that the demons are subjected to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the perfect answer, isn't it? Do not rejoice because you have seen demons fall. Do not rejoice because you are pastor of a mega church. But rejoice because your name is written in heaven because of what Jesus has done. That's our joy. That's why we serve. Yes, God uses vomit for the work of His kingdom. He does that because He is merciful. Father, we come into Your presence and thank You that You are a merciful God. Without Your mercy, we would all have perished because all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We, like Jonah, are vomit. Yet we think of ourselves greater than the Ninevites, thinking we're more righteous, much better. But it's only by Your grace and mercy. Forgive us, Lord God, when we see positions, opportunities, thinking it's us. Yes, people like me. People like my degrees. People like my experience. People like my name. No, we rejoice because we are loved by You. Father, as we come quiet before Your presence, we repent of our sins. This ministry is about You. If You have given us opportunities to serve, whether it's leading worship, playing the piano, preaching, helping a disabled person, it's all Your mercy. We are not entitled to anything. By Your mercy, we have this ministry, as Paul says. Yes, Lord, thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, Amen.